Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, as we bow before you, Lord, we're just mindful of your awesomeness, Lord, and mindful of the wow of you and of your grace and your mercy. Mindful of the miracle of changing one life and how we thank you for changing hundreds of millions of lives. And the testimony from each change is so awesome, Lord. And so, Lord, there's no limit to your power. And although there's many that would like to resist, they have no standing at all, really. A lot of noise, a lot of growling and puffing and blowing, but they'll all fade like grass and unfortunately not be with you unless they choose to. But this morning we have the account of one of the most vivid conversions in the Bible, that of Apostle Paul. And so, Lord, as we look at the prayers here in that conversion, may we understand and may we be obedient and observe your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm taking the liberty of doing a Christmas song this morning because we don't have too many Christmases, and Darlene is the star of the show here. She has her uniform on. And so let's sing, O Come All Ye Faithful. The words are up at the top of the sheet, and you probably know them. Let's sing along here as we can. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. About him, isn't it? It really is all about him. Well, we are looking at a prayer in the Bible. Actually, it's a responsive prayer to the Lord. It's really not seeking the Lord in the beginning. It's by none other than Saul, who later would be name changed to Paul, the great apostle. And we have the background here in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So would you think this is the most likely man to turn to the Lord you've ever heard of? Or the most unlikely man? The words there, still breathing threats and murder, are those words describing a raging bull or a raging wild animal charging after anything in its path because of its anger. So he is like anger unbridled as he leaves Jerusalem, armed with the letters from the high priest, probably Caiaphas at that time, although we don't know exactly the year that this was written. And so we have him now on the way to Damascus, and as he came near, suddenly a light shone from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now here's the first prayer. He said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So this conversion is very unusual because it's many pastors teach, I wouldn't disagree with them necessarily, but Jesus always draws people to them, and he does. But here is, from the outward appearance, it appears that Paul is not, and everybody must seek Jesus to find him. I don't think Saul was seeking Jesus here at all. I think Jesus was seeking him, and I think that's really where it always is. It's always him seeking us in the sense, rather than I found the Lord. Well, yes, I'm glad you did, but guess who did the catching? It was he who caught you, I think. At any rate, he doesn't know who is speaking because he says, Who are you, Lord? And I don't know that the Lord is necessarily the Messiah at this point because he doesn't know who it is. So I'm not sure he's addressing the Lord. Lord is also a term for master or a respected person. At any rate, he says, Who are you, Lord? And that's a good prayer for us, even though we know who we're praying to. We're praying to God Almighty when we pray to the Lord, right? And do you know who the Lord is? Who is the Lord to you? Is the Lord a figure? Is the Lord a word in the Bible? Is the Lord somebody that you are so familiar with and getting more and more familiar with? And when you're with him, you see his beauty. And on conversely, you see your sinfulness and your wretchedness, really, because that's the Savior that we worship. But who are you, Lord? And he says something very amazing in a way. He doesn't say, I am Jesus, stop persecuting my children. He says, what, I am Jesus, you're persecuting me. So Jesus is the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And when we come against the church, when we talk against his bride, we're really coming against him, it would seem. So he says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, the goads, of course, were sharp sticks that they put on their implement that the ox would pull. So when a kicking ox learned not to kick backward because he would kick into these pointed sticks called the goads, and he wouldn't kick anymore. And but we see here that Paul is resisting to some degree, or the Lord wouldn't say that it's hard for you to kick against the goads, against those things that are pricking you. And I think the Lord is always pricking all of us all the time, whether we respond or not. But particularly the unsaved here, I think he's pricking against them as he did with Saul here. It's hard for you to kick against them. Now he's starting to get some kind of a message, starting to understand a little bit what's involved here, I guess, because he's trembled and astonished. He said, trembling and astonished, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, that's a good prayer. And notice the word me in there is not, do you want them to do, not do you want that person that I can't get along with to do, but what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And so that's a question I think every single one of us needs to ask, certainly the beginning of every day, and if not the beginning of every day, every hour, or maybe even more often. But Lord, what would you have me to do? How often do you shoot up that prayer during the day when things maybe change like that? What do you want me to do, Lord? When you see danger, or when you whatever else, or maybe somebody's starting to slander you or whatever, what do you get braced for the onslaught and fight back? Or do you say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And even more than just for the hour, you know, in John 17, it's really kind of interesting that Jesus says for this hour. So Jesus, although he's praying all the time, he is focusing on this hour. And I think we need to focus on where we are all the time. Lord, what would you have me to do this hour, in a sense, as well as tomorrow and the other tomorrows, as he would guide us and lead us. But Lord, what would you have me to do? Then the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. I do believe that any time we ask the Lord in seriousness for instruction, he always answers us. It may not be the when you are expecting it. It may not be the way you're expecting it. You know, if you're saying, Lord, if you want me to know your will, write it in, fluorescent clouds in the sky, you know, 4.5 mile letters and so forth. Maybe he'll do that for you. He's never done it for me. But he does plenty of ways of letting me know what I'm to do. And most of it's right here, isn't it, in this book? This is the written instruction. This is the truth, all truth. And so, 1,189 chapters. So, don't say that he's not giving you instruction, right? There's a lot of instruction here, isn't there? And awesome, the Word of God. And the more we study it, what do we find? Well, we learn more, for sure, but we also pretty much always find the how little we really know about it and how really we really know about the Lord, because he is so beyond our understanding, isn't he? But these are the two questions that Saul asked, and the Lord used him in a tremendous way. And I think when you see the people around you who are raging at the Lord in a way like a mad bull, remember Saul, remember Paul, because he would have been the one that we would have said, there's no hope for that guy. Boy, he's going to burn hot in hell. Look what he's doing. He's rooting women and men, women as well as men, up and taking them in and having them murdered, imprisoned, murdered for their faith, thinking he's doing God a favor. And yet the Lord gets a hold of him, and now he's totally changed from the inside out. And so the change that you and I need to make is always from the inside out. The outward changes aren't really going to do very much. I mean, we do want to have outward changes too. I mean, I don't want to go out of my way to outwardly be in the face of the Lord. But the real change has to come in the heart, right? Isn't it a heart change that we really need? And so that comes from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And it's our faith that leads us and guides us, is it not? Well, we have much to pray for. We have the nation. We have the new government being formed. We have the old government trying to hang on. And all of these things are maybe of great interest, but what do they really mean? They really mean we need to pray, right? Because nothing else that we can do will make any difference anyway. And pray for the gospel. Today we have on the back, when we do break into small groups, some prayers for Angola, Republic of Africa. So there's some things to pray for there. I think I got the cabinet administration positions up to date as far as I know. You can pray for those. And it's coming together. And the Supreme Court, and of course our police officers and our military, how they need our prayers, because there are many who hate them and want to kill them. And when we get rid of the law keeping aspects in a society, that society doesn't last, does it at all? Because anarchy sets in, and that's the end of that society, in a sense, as there's a law-abiding society at any rate. So let's thank the Lord for this prayer, and then let's go to prayer as he would lead us by his Spirit. Father, we thank you for the conversion here. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the power of your Spirit to grab us, grab anybody, even when they are trying to kill you, in a sense, trying to arrest you and throw you in prison, or trying to get you out of their lives and out of our lives. And yet, Lord, you're so much more powerful than that. And yet you will not violate a person's will. You will not force them to turn to you. You'll do everything short of that, it would seem. And so we can help in those processes. It would seem that you've given us that ability to pray for the lost. And this is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to your will, you hear us, and we know it is your will that all be saved. As you've said, you want none to be lost, but all to come to repentance. So, among other things and above all things, may we continually pray for the lost and those in our lives and those around us. May we pray for the church, Lord, the bodies of Christ around the world, and just the governments and so forth, Lord. But mainly, may we just pray for our relationship with you, and what would you have me to do would be the question of each one of us this morning as we leave here, in a sense, led by your Spirit. So guide us now as we go to prayer collectively, and then a little later as we break into small groups, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.